ever have trouble sleeping? Everybody in here sleep well? I don't sleep very well. You don't sleep very well, you're up all night tossing and turning, full of anxiety, you look at the clock, and then you start whatever ritual you have to try to get to sleep, then that doesn't work, and then you start looking at the clock thinking, well, if I go to sleep now and get 7 hours, and then you start thinking about the reality that you're not sleeping, and then it just multiplies. And then you turn the TV on, do whatever you do, you order stuff you probably shouldn't be ordering, right? Infomercials running all night long. I don't sleep, it's a problem. I don't sleep very well at all. I've been thinking about this a lot. Now, by contrast, my wife sleeps amazingly well. She literally is very, very disciplined. She goes to bed at 8:30, 8:45 at the absolute latest, precisely. If you were a teenager that wanted to sneak out, ours would be the house to live in. Because she is zonked out at 8:45, and Ashley can sleep on any surface, in any position, at any time. If it is time to go to sleep, there's like a switch, bam, she's asleep. And I sit there, and I look over her, and she's sound asleep, and there I am, wallowing around in the misery of anxiety. And I'm usually worried about one of two things, either tomorrow or yesterday. That's it. I mean, I'm either worried about projecting my life and how I'm going to deal with whatever it is I've got to deal with in the future, or I'm haunted by something that has already happened and has got me all stirred up. But what I am not is in the moment. Because if I was in the moment, I would be asleep. And I'm worried about one of those. So we're going to spend a couple weeks talking about one question. What keeps you up at night? Is it matters of tomorrow or is it matters of yesterday? But what keeps you up at night? Because I think this is a religious issue. This isn't just about sleep patterns. This is a religious issue. God blessed us with sleep. God blessed us with the commandment of the Sabbath. And the Ten Commandments, God said, you need to take one day a week where you just unplug from the rest of the world. You recalibrate, you re-inventory your priorities, you just rest. And that's what God did. And then kind of on a microcosmic level, we have the same thing every 24 hours. God bestowed upon us the gift of sleep. The book of Psalms, 127, verse 2, it is in vain. You could think this is written in 2018. This is written 3,500 years ago. It is in vain that you rise up early and you go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. God gives to those whom he loves. That's me, that's you, that's everybody. God gives to his beloved the brilliant, beautiful, miraculous gift, the Sabbath that we call sleep. And we know this, right? Not just spiritually, we know this physiologically. Sleep just makes you better. Sleep helps you live longer. It'll boost your mood. It benefits the heart. It benefits the mind. It curbs inflammation. Sleep spurs creativity. Sleep relaxes you. It improves athletic or physical performance. Sleep enhances academic or intellectual capacity. It sharpens our attention. Sleep helps us lose weight. Benefit after benefit after benefit of sleep. Sleep is wholly designed to help us. And sleep helps us bind with God. But ironically, we don't sleep very well. Studies would show that fewer than 50% of Americans say they regularly get a solid night's sleep. Now, that's the worst statistic in the industrialized world. We don't sleep very well as a nation, which is ironic because there is a mattress store about every 30 yards outside of this building. How can we have all of this stuff and these luxuries and these comforts, and yet we don't sleep? We don't claim the gift that God gives us. 40 million prescriptions last year alone, $2.5 billion worth of sleeping pills. Now, I'm not placing a moral judgment on sleeping pills. I have taken pills at times to help me get to sleep. I know what that is like. But my question is this: why do we have to medicate what God has already given us? There's something wrong. So the next couple of weeks, I want to investigate. I want to just pose that question. What is it that keeps you up at night? A pastor named Pete Wilson wrote a book of the same title years ago. I wrote it down. That's a great title. I want to wrestle one of these days with why I don't sleep, and my hunch is there are other people in the room, and maybe it's more spiritual than we realize. What keeps you up at night? Is it your bills? How am I going to pay my bills, right? Does that keep you up at night? I don't know. Is it your health? Now, what is the doctor going to say? Is it a relationship? Some of you can't sleep at night because you're in a relationship that you wish you weren't in. Some of you can't sleep at night because you're not in a relationship that you wish you were in, and it's just so much anxiety, and you can't sleep. Is it a job? Is it your boss? And what is it that keeps you up at night? I've learned in my life, this didn't start with the pressures of adulthood. I haven't been able to sleep a long time. When I was a kid, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't sleep. That light would go out. You know why I couldn't sleep? I was scared. I was one of those kids, I was just scared of the dark. And so I couldn't sleep. And you know, when I got scared, you know what I did? I had a safe place. I ran to the safe place. You know where my safe place was? My mother's bed. Single mom. Big old king bed. I couldn't sleep. I'd get up. I'd go in there and say, Mom, every night, can I sleep with you? She'd say, yes, son, absolutely. And when I'd get in my mom's bed, it just felt okay. I felt safe. I felt insulated. I felt okay. The world's okay. The darkness isn't as bad as I thought. Now I can probably go to sleep. And what I've discovered also is that most of my childhood fears have long since faded. But we tend to replace our childhood fears with new fears. We're still scared. I don't know what you're scared of, right? Maybe it's public failure. You can't sleep because you're terrified of being exposed as public failure, right? Maybe you're scared of heights. Maybe you're scared of loneliness. Maybe you're scared about an outcome on behalf of your children. Maybe you're scared that you'll be abandoned. I don't know what you are scared of. Most of us live with one fear or anxiety that keeps us up at night. Now, we're in the middle of Lent, 40 days in preparation for Easter. On Easter morning, we will celebrate and be talking about the resurrection. What I want to do is fast forward, though, time warp a little bit to what happens right after the resurrection. Because what we usually do is get all geared up for Easter. We talk about the resurrection, then we move on, and we don't talk about what happens immediately after. What happens immediately after, I think, is very, very interesting. The disciples are scared, and they have gathered in their safe place. And we call that the upper room. And they have retreated to the upper room, and they have locked the doors. And they're seeking what you and I are seeking, peace. In John 20, verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, after the resurrection, when the disciples were together, they were in their safe place, called the upper room, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were held hostage by this thought that they were somehow at the mercy of their Jewish leaders. What were they scared of? They weren't scared of what happened on Easter, but they were ultimately scared that Jesus' body had been in the tomb, and now the body was not in the tomb, and the Jewish leaders were going to think somebody stole it, and it would have been logical to think his best friends and allies and disciples were the culprits. Their lives were at stake. They were scared of something out there. They were scared of forces on the other side of the wall of their safe place. And the wall protected them. And we lay down at night. My hunch is that we likewise are scared of something out there. Probably not scared of something in our bedroom. We're scared of something out there. We think we're at the mercy, not of the Jewish leaders. We think we're at the mercy of something else. There's that little voice that says, oh, Paul, you're at the mercy of. What do you think you're at the mercy of? Your boss? You're at the mercy of your health? You're at the mercy of your employers? What are we convinced that we are at the mercy of? Are you at the mercy of the Board of Education? You're at the mercy of your teacher? You're at the mercy of other people. You're at the mercy of options. If I don't claim this option, surely another option will never come along. I'm at the mercy of this option. This isn't a good relationship. I should probably be out of it, but I'm at the mercy of this relationship. And if I get out of it, there probably will never be another one. We always think, like the disciples, that we are at the mercy of something out there. And it is in that context Jesus walks through the walls of the upper room and stands in the middle of his disciples, and he says these words, "Peace be with you." And I can assure you, if you can't sleep at night, you're looking for peace. Peace be with you. And Jesus says, but here's the trick. It's not because of something out there that's your problem. It's something in here. You don't have a fear issue. You have a faith issue. If you're up at night, it's probably not that you're scared. It's that you've got some faith dynamic going on. And Jesus steps in the middle of his disciples, and he begins to tell them. He goes on, and Jesus came, and he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands, and he showed them his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." That's important. I am sending you. If you cannot sleep, you are looking for the same thing the disciples were looking for. Jesus was concerned about their fear. Jesus was concerned about what made them scared. Jesus knew that fear was crippling. He knew that fear is a thief, that fear steals from all of us our freedom. And it is fear that steals our hope, and it is fear that causes us to obsess about ourselves and our limitations, and it is fear that keeps us from connecting with others in healthy ways. It is fear that keeps us from taking risks. Jesus was overly concerned about our fears. Think about just the sheer data. Jesus gives us about 125 commands. In fact, exactly 125 commands in the four Gospels. 125 times Jesus gives us a command. 21 of those deal directly with fear. The next most common one is about 8 times when Jesus says, "Love your neighbor as yourself and love God with everything that you have." But the number one is deal with your fear. 15 times in the four Gospels, Jesus gives a direct command by saying, "Do not be afraid." That's a lot. Jesus took our fears seriously. He knew it would keep us from living the kind of life that God wants us to live. And so the question is, what keeps you up at night, and how do you combat your fear? Jesus says it's not a fear problem. It's a faith problem. And so the goal here in Scripture and the goal here with this series is not to have you, and it's not to have me have a fear-free life. That's never going to happen. It's not about fearing less. It's about trusting God more. That's the solution to our fear. That's the solution to our sleeplessness. And I don't know what you fear, but my hunch is it's either wrapped up in something you did yesterday, or you're worried about something that's going to happen tomorrow. And Jesus, like the disciples, walks right into the walls of your anxiety and says, "I can give you peace. I can give you peace. I can put you back to sleep." I love how the psalmist said it thousands of years before. Psalm 121, verse 1. Here's like a little prescription for those who are scared. The psalmist here is terrified. We don't know of what the psalmist is terrified, but the psalmist is scared. And this is what the psalmist says: "I lift up my eyes to the mountains." That's step one. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. I love this. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In other words, you ought to be able to sleep the simple reality that God stays up all night on your behalf. And the psalmist says, this is the way it works. I lift my eyes to the mountains. I lift my eyes to the mountains. I make an intentional choice about that which I focus on. And the Hebrew word here for lift my eyes is about more than just the physical movement of your eyes. It's about paying attention. It's challenging the reader to say, what is it that you pay attention? What is it that you focus on? And one of the greatest gifts that we have with human freedom is that we can choose that which we put our attention on. It's here. It's not out there. What do you put your attention on? Now, Lent. Lent is about 40 days of reinventorying our focus. Reinventorying our focus. That's why we gave you that little booklet, right? 40, small. Keep it simple. Small passages of scripture to give you something to weed out all the distractions. Just focus on this. How many of you are doing your little Lenten book? Yeah, some of you, if you don't have one yet, you should get one. You can download them online. They're terrific. And on the back, there's 40 little things to do, right? 40 little things of service. You know, you can write a letter to a neighbor. You can pay for somebody in line at a fast food place. I've gotten a lot of emails this week that said, Paul, I'll do all this, but I'm not adopting a pet, right? That was apparently, so you don't have to complete all 40, but it's about knowing what you are focusing on. It's about considering your intake. Wouldn't that help our sleep? Consider your intake. There's so much intake. There's so much distraction. Consider your intake. You want to know why you can't sleep? Consider your intake. You lay down at night and you got that phone right by you and it just buzzes. And oh, there's a notification and your Twitter feed's going off. And oh, somebody said something on Facebook and now there's Instagram and I should look and I should read the news. And then heaven forbid you turn on the television. And if you watch the news after 10 o'clock, good luck going to sleep. Consider your intake. Think about what we allow into our hearts and our minds and our brains at the very moment we're supposed to claim a gift from God. We are praying for the peace of God, yet we cannot figure out why we don't have it when we don't make room for it. How can we pray for the peace of God when we don't even make room for it? There is so much stimulus. Consider your intake. How many of you check your emails right before you go to bed? Right, the ultimate curse. Nothing will prevent you from sleeping better than checking emails and getting yanked off, thinking, what am I going to pay attention to now? Last week, we got an email from one of Luke's teachers. He's my youngest, and Ashley was sound asleep, and I'm sitting there in bed. I got to check my email. Something may have happened in the last 30 seconds, right? I reach over there. I look at it. It's an email from my son's school. It said, tomorrow is the cakewalk. All children are responsible for bringing 5 cakes. And I hit the panic button thinking, what if we don't have the 5 cakes? I don't know if we had the 5 cakes. In fact, we had a cake downstairs that I'd already cut a piece out of, right? I'm thinking this is going to wreck my son's future. I don't even know what's going to happen. And I'm stewing. And so now I wake up my wife. She's been asleep since 8:30. I said, do we have the 5 cakes? She said, we only have 4 cakes. And I said, no, we have 3.5 cakes, right? 3.5 cakes. She said, we got to have 5 cakes. And then there's a whole nother paragraph about how the cakes have to be packaged up to address the nature of food allergies. And I'm thinking, not only are we going to wreck my son's self-esteem, but we're going to wipe out the whole 7th grade because we brought the wrong cake. And so I get up and I go downstairs. And I get in my car and I'm driving all around looking for a Tom Thumb that's open at midnight. One email, and I'm driving around looking for cake. Consider your inventory. We have the choice to determine what gets in and what doesn't. And we're denying God the gift of Sabbath. Consider your inventory and reduce that which you let in. You know what else helps? make a decision. How many times can you not sleep because you can't make a decision? And you're haunted by something you've got to decide. Guess what? You know what the solution is? Decide. You're either going to buy the house or you're not going to buy the house. Decide. Right? We're either going to move or we're not going to move. Decide. I'm going to take the job or I'm not going to take. Decide. Make a decision. Nothing will reduce your inventory of distraction more than actually making a decision. You will feel like you have had a day at the spa. If you will make a D-Day on your calendar and say, all the decisions I've got to make, guess what? I'm going to actually make them. I'm not going to leverage my sleep time to sit and stay up all night trying to figure it out. If you make a bad decision, you apologize it, you move on, you make another one. But make a decision. Consider your intake. Reduce your inventory. Psalmist goes on, gives us a second step. He asks the question, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now that's important. My help comes from, consider the source, the maker of heaven and earth. That which created the whole universe. That's the source of our help when we're scared. Sometimes we underestimate our source. You know when we really underestimate our source the most? When we step out into control land. And all the stuff that's given us anxiety, we think we can control. It is amazing to me how much troubles us and worries us that ultimately we have no control over. And whenever we go into control mode, you know what we do spiritually? We assume a position in the universe that we don't own. We're not that good. We're not that capable. And we want to control things and we want to manipulate outcomes that we're not designed to control or manipulate. This is not an issue of fear. It is an issue of faith. And faith swings sometimes on the hinge of control. And we think we have the control more than our God. The psalmist says, wrong. Our help comes from the maker of the universe. Stop with all the control. Right after Christmas, we hopped in the car, decided to drive. At the last minute, we were going to drive to Colorado, and it's a long drive. We got in the car. I said, my wife can sleep anywhere, anytime. We were not out of the driveway yet. She's sound asleep. She will not wake up until we arrive in Colorado, right? And I got to drive the whole time. That's no problem. I don't mind driving, but I got tired. And I got really tired, like the kind where your eyes are rolling in the back of your head. You're seeing things out on the road, and you think, I'm going to endanger my family. I cannot stay awake anymore. So I woke Ashley up and said, would you mind driving? She said, no, I'll be happy to drive. So we pull over. She gets in the driver's seat. I exhausted getting the passenger seat. And then you know what happens? I can't sleep. But I was exhausted a minute ago. Why can't I sleep? You know why? Because I'm sitting there, and every time the car moves, I want to be in control. Well, honey, you ought to drive a little faster. We're not even going to the speed limit. We won't get to Colorado for 2 weeks if you keep this up, right? I want to control. Well, you need to slow down. This is a speed trap. You need to slow down a little bit up here. I've been here before. You were sleeping. You don't know about all these. You know, I wanted to control everything. We ought to turn left here. You turn right with the GPS, and we ought to turn left here. I wanted to control everything. And the moment I seized what I thought was control, even at my heightened state of sheer abject exhaustion, I couldn't sleep. And that is exactly what happens when you lay awake at night and assume control of things that God has covered. Control. It's not about fear. It's about trusting God more. Finally, the psalmist wraps it up. I love this. Love this. The psalmist just kind of says, paraphrase, remember that you need help. Where does your help come from? From that which you focus on. I lift my eyes to the heavens. And then he says, you're not alone. We think in all of our anxiety when we're up at night and it's dark and everybody else is asleep that we are alone, not according to the psalmist. He will not let your foot slip. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. And there is this idea that God is watching over us, that God is the watcher, and that we are the watchee, and that we may think that God has abandoned us and he doesn't care and he doesn't know and he's not concerned with our problems and he doesn't really grasp the depth and the breadth of the chaos in our lives. And the psalmist says, yes, God does. And then when we all do, right? We all do what I did as a kid. We try to find that safe house, that safe spot. For me, it was my mom's bed. For the disciples, it was the upper room. What is your safe spot? I don't know what your safe spot is, but I know you have one. When you get real scared, where do you go? You got that one place that you go, right, where you think everything's going to be okay. If you can't think of your safe spot, go back to when you were a child. Sometimes it's easier to look at this through the lens of the child. What was it for you? Maybe your safe spot was the arms of your parents. Maybe it was a tree house, right? Some of you had a tree house, and if you could just get to the tree house, then everything would be okay. Maybe it was a room. Maybe it was a blanket. You'd pull that blanket over you when you heard your daddy yelling at your mama, and you just were scared to death, and you could get under that blanket, and you knew everything would be okay. Everybody had a safe place, but what happens over time, not only do we exchange our kiddie fears for our adult fears, we exchange our kiddie safe places for adult hiding places. What's your safe place? Is it liquor? Some of us run to the bottle. Is it pills? Is it porn? Is it those relationships you jump into and out of because you think if I'm in one of those, then everything will be safe? And this is why Jesus says in the middle of that room, peace be with you. I'm sending you to the other side of the door. I'm sending you to the other side of the door. Your fears are not about what's on the other side of the door. They're in here. And I'm sending you to the other side. Why? Because you cannot fulfill your greatest calling in life hiding in your safe spot. It may give you temporary security, but it will not last. And your deepest purposes in life can never be achieved while you're hiding. You can survive, but you will not thrive. And some of you in your safe places today are surviving, but you are not thriving. And Jesus said, you cannot thrive here. I'm sending you over there. Were they safe in the upper room? Absolutely. Were they trapped in the upper room? You better believe it. They had to leave the nest. At some point, my mom had to say, you just can't sleep in here anymore, right? You're 19 years old. Just kidding, right? I was six. You've got to go. But there's a safe place. About every 24 hours, you can put your head down on that pillow and take a respite from the craziness of the world. For those of you that aren't doing it, my hunch is you're either scared about tomorrow or you're scared about something that happened yesterday. So we're going to come back next week and we're going to talk about the things that happened to us yesterday that keep us up at night. Let's pray. Eternal, gracious, and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for the holy spiritual gift of sleep. Help us to wrestle with what keeps us up at night and keeps us from bonding and binding with you in one of the greatest gifts that you've given us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.